Just a few days, we'll celebrate the anniversary of a dark day in our history. September the 11th, 2001 was a day that changed the world forever. 7 years have elapsed since that day, but the results and the impact of that day is still felt. I read a study not too long ago that was recently taken. It was taken at the beginning of the year, and they surveyed people in the United States, school children in the first grade all the way up to senior citizens, and they asked the question, do you feel more or less secure than you did before September the 11th? Do you feel more or less uncertain about the future? And to the person, from the very young to the very old, they were less secure and less certain about the future. And as a nation, I think if you could take the pulse of a nation, I think that's what they were trying to do with this survey, we're more afraid, we're more worried, there's more hopelessness that exists today than existed before September the 11th, 2001. But we as Christians don't or should not feel the same way that the world feels. We as Christians know that our security does not depend on us winning the war on terrorism. We as Christians know that our security doesn't depend on somebody finding Osama bin Laden. We as Christians know that our security doesn't depend on rounding up every last member of Al-Qaeda. We as Christians know that our security doesn't depend on the Homeland Security Organization of the United States government. It doesn't depend on the might of our armed forces. Our security and our hope, as we sang a moment ago, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our security depends and our hope depends on the God in heaven. This morning, I want to talk to you about that God. I want to remind you, I have a simple message this morning. I have four simple points. I want to remind you about the kind of God that we serve. Because you see, I think I need to do this every now and then because even we as Christians, we walk into troubled times. There are times in our life when we wonder if God is still in charge, if we wonder if God still notices what's going on in our life. I've talked to people all week this week. I've been in the hospital every day this week visiting with different people. I've talked to people here at the church, and I've talked to people in their homes this week that have some trials that are happening, some things that are happening in their life that they can't understand, they can't explain. And every once in a while, a pastor just needs to get up and remind his folks about what kind of God we have in heaven and about the kind of God that takes care of us and knows what's going on. So this morning, I want to talk to you about that God. Adam read, and we read along with him two verses, the first two verses of Psalm 91. Most people think that Moses was the man that God used to write this psalm. Most Bible scholars think that it was written toward the end of the 40 years that the Israelites spent wandering in the wilderness. You remember the story. They came to the promised land, and they refused to trust God, and they refused to go in and possess it. Remember, they sent in 12 spies, and 10 of them came back. And we talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. 10 of them came back and said, no, there's no way we can take the promised land because the cities are big and they're walled, and there's giants there. And compared to those giants, we look like little grasshoppers. So they refused to go in. And as punishment, God caused them to wander into wilderness, to walk around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years, so that every single person over 20 years old, except for Joshua and except for Caleb, died. They died in the wilderness. And God caused them to walk that long, those 40 years in the wilderness, because he wanted them to learn what kind of God they had. He wanted his people, the Israelites, to realize and to come to grips with and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what kind of God they served.
I'll remind you that in those 40 years in the wilderness, he fed them every day. He fed them with manna from heaven. On occasion, he gave them meat to eat, quail, and he took care of their physical needs. He brought water to them when they weren't near a creek or a stream. He brought water out of a rock and in a miraculous way provided for every physical need that his people had as they were wandering through the wilderness. He took care of them and gave them guidance. The Bible says that he led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And again, I've told you before, I don't think it was just a little bitty cloud. You know, when Elijah was praying for rain, he sent his servant to look, and his servant came back and said, "There's a little cloud. It's about the size of a fist." I don't think that was the size of the cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. I think it was a great big cloud, a cloud big enough to not only give them guidance, but to shade them from the sun in the desert. And I don't think it was just a little flame of fire that led them by night. I think it was a great big ball of fire that led them by night when they walked in the wilderness at night, that not only gave them guidance, but gave them warmth in the cool of the night. And so God not only fed them and gave them water to drink, but he provided direction for them as they wandered that 40 years. And not only that, you know, we talk about the everybody over 20 dying, but I want you to realize in that 40 years that there was no teenager that got sick or died. There was no little junior age, 9, 10, or 11, or 12-year-old boy or girl that got sick and died. They lost no little baby in childbirth in that 40 years. In that 40 years, the only people that died were those that were over 20, that did not trust God, that did not decide to go into the promised land, and they died because of their sin of disobedience. They died because of their sin of distrust of their God. But I want you to notice the millions of people. The millions of what started out as teenagers who lived to be to 59, almost 60 years old before they went into the promised land. I want you to notice every little child, every little baby that did not get sick, that did not die, that God kept alive for those 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. We say, oh, what a tragic thing it was that all those people died, but they died because they didn't trust God. I think it's a more wonderful thing to look at, again, the millions of people that God kept alive those 40 years, because it was a wilderness. It was a rugged place. There were wild animals there. There were all sorts of things that could have happened to those people for those 40 years, and yet they had a God in heaven that not only fed them, not only gave them water to drink, not only guided them by a cloud and a pillar of fire, but took care of them, every single one of them, and did not lose one. What a mighty God we have. And Moses wrote this psalm as they were nearing the end of that journey. Psalm 91 is a psalm that the Jewish people have turned through the ages when things got rough, in their darkest hours, when their enemies came and tried to wipe them out as a nation, when armies rose up against them, when they were persecuted for being Jews, when things looked hopeless. The Jews would turn to Psalm 91 and they would read about the kind of God that they have. Remember after 9/11, 7 years ago, how churches filled up, how people turned to God. I can remember seeing on the House of Representatives and on all the senators gathering on the Capitol steps saying, "God bless America." And it was a wonderful thing to see. People turning back to God and being drawn close to God. You see, in 7 years, people have forgotten. And they've turned away from God. And they ignore God. And if we're not careful, when troubles come to us as Christians, we do the same thing. We forget the kind of God that we have. And so this morning, I want to use the four names that Moses refers to God in these two verses. and to tell you about the kind of God and remind you about the kind of God we have. He said this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," our God is the Most High, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Our God is not only the Most High, our God is Almighty. "I will say of the Lord," and I'll tell you what that word means in a moment, how it's used in the context here. "I will say of the Lord," that's the third name, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God." My God, the fourth name. And you put all these, you put these four names together, as Moses did in this verse, and you have a picture of a God that offers security, offers hope, offers provision, offers protection. And I'll say to every single person here, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in right now or the sickness that you're fighting right now. I want you to just grab a hold of the God of Psalm 91 and rejoice that you have a God like that. Moses said, first of all, he's the God that's Most High. Most High. He paints a picture of a God that is above all, over all, seeing all. A God that looks ahead, that sees around the corner, over the hill. A God that can see what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year. A God that sees all things and knows all things. There is nothing secret with God. God is never surprised. The Bible says that he is an omniscient God. He is a God that knows everything. Now just stop and think about that. Some of you have been married a long time, and you think you know your husband and your wife very well. I was talking to, and I won't mention any names, but I was talking to a man in our church this week, and they've been married about in the 30s, 35, 36 years. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, I was so surprised this week by my wife." And I said, "Surprised how?" And he said, "I learned something about her that I never knew before." He said, we dated for like 8 years. We've been married for 36 years. And I found out something new about her that I never knew before. She surprised me this week. I said, and I told him, I said, "Well, you ought to be glad. That's good. You find out new things." We had a little conversation about that. But God knows everything about you. I'll just let that sink in for just a second. The God that made the universe, the God that holds it all together, knows everything about you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it makes chill bumps run up and down my arms. God knows everything about me. I was feeling kind of puny yesterday morning. I was going to just take the whole day off and just lay around the house. I wasn't able to do that. I got a couple phone calls and I had to leave. But he knew how I felt yesterday morning. He knew how you felt this morning. He knew when you were turning over, debating whether you were going to get up this morning and come to church. He knew you were doing that. He knows how you feel right now. And not only does he know how I felt yesterday morning and how you felt this morning, he knows how you're going to feel tomorrow. And he knows how you're going to feel the next day. And he knows how you're going to feel the next month. You see, our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. I have no idea what's going to happen in my life tomorrow. I have no idea what's going to happen next week. I have no idea what's going to happen in your life. I don't know who else is going to call me and say, "Preacher, I need you to pray for me. They found cancer." I don't know who else is going to call me and say, "Preacher, I'm in a situation. I just don't know how to handle it. I need your help. I need God's help." I don't know that. But I want to remind you this morning, God does. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he knows what's going to happen next week. And he knows what's going to happen next month. And in his provision, he is all ready for it. He's ready for it. He's preparing right now for what's going to happen to us the next week. He knows everything. He is the Most High God. And then Moses says, he is the Almighty, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the All-Powerful One, the One that can do all things. Our God is the God that spoke the world into existence. Our God is the God that keeps the sun, moon, and stars in their place. Our God is the God that tells the waves of the sea how far they can come up on the beach. Our God is the God that holds the rain and the snow in reserve and sends them and tells them when to come. Our God is the God that feeds the little birds. Our God is the God, as Solomon reminded us, that clothes the lilies of the field. Our God is the God that heals the sick. I was talking, and I can't remember who it was, one of my hospital visits this week. We were talking about how amazing medicine is today and all the things that we can do today to help people get better. And then we realized that it was God that taught us all that. It was God that gave us all the procedures. It was God that gave us all the medicines. It was God that gave us all the operations. And it's God that heals bodies. You listen to me. Yeah, operations are good, and medicines are good, and the things that doctors do are good. Praise the Lord for medicine and for hospitals and for doctors. But I'll tell you this morning, no single person would be healed if it wasn't for God. He uses those things, but healing comes from God. He's the God that gives the beasts their strength, the flowers their beauty, the birds their songs. He asked Abraham the question, rhetorical question, because he wanted Abraham to realize again what kind of God he had. He said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is my arm shortened that I can't work? Abraham, and again, he was telling Abraham he was going to have a little baby when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And Abraham says, no way, it's impossible, it can't be done. And God said, is there anything too hard for me? And the answer comes down through the ages, no, 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 no. There's nothing too hard for our God. Again, I talked to a couple people this week. They're in a situation, I couldn't help them. I said, I don't know what to do except pray. I don't know what to do except pray. I can't. They asked for my advice. I couldn't get me any advice. I said, but God knows. God knows. We just need to ask for his wisdom. We need to ask for his help. He is the God that can take care of the impossible. When we can't see a way out, when we can't see a remedy to our problem, when we can't see a solution, there is a God that knows the answer if we just trust him and turn to him. The psalmist says, thou art the God that doest wonders. He's the Most High God. He knows what's coming. He's the omnipotent God, the all-powerful, the almighty, the God that can do anything. Number three, he's the Lord. The Lord. Word for Jehovah. The intimate God. The God that loves you and the God that loves me. Moses says, that's the kind of God we have. A God that not only knows everything, and a God that's not only all-powerful, but the God that loves you, and the God that loves me. We say John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he does. But to get the full impact of the verse, you need to say, for God so loved Terry. For God so loved Harry. For God so loved Tim. Put your name in that verse. For God so loved me. 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 I cannot comprehend that. I cannot comprehend how an almighty, all-knowing God would love me. But Moses says, he is Lord. He's that God that not only knows everything and can handle everything, but he's the God that loves us, not as part of the whole wide world, but as an individual a single person, a God that loves us. And we're important to him. He cares about us. You know, I'm finding out as a grandpa, I have a whole new set of worries. I worry about how Adam and Chantel are taking care of my little grandson. I worry when they put him in the car. They came over to the house Friday night and we ate dinner. And I walked them out. I can remember whenever we went to Mississippi and saw Debbie's grandmother, she always, when we were getting ready to go, we'd always say goodbye, but she'd always follow us out, stand in the driveway, wave her hand. She told me one time when she did that, she was praying that we would get home safe. And Friday night, I did the same thing. I walked out as they were leaving, and I prayed for them to get home safe. You know, my God knows how this grandpa was feeling. And my God knows how you feel. There's not a care or an anxiety or a concern that you have that your God doesn't know about. And he cares because he loves you. He loves you. And then number four, Moses said this, he's my God. He's my God. It's one thing to talk about the Most High, the all-seeing, the all-knowing. It's one thing to talk about the Almighty. It's one thing to talk about the loving God. But it's quite another when you can say, like Moses said, he's my God. He's my God. He's my God because I've chosen him. He's my God because there was a time in my life where I decided he was going to be my God. Let me tell you real quickly how I chose him. There was a day in my life when I was about 14 years old when I realized I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I had disobeyed God. I'd broken some of the Ten Commandments. I disobeyed my parents. I'd lied. I was a sinner. And my pastor helped me understand that my sin separated me from God. He told me how much God loved me. He told me how God had taken care of me. He told me the sweetest story I ever heard when he told me how God, not wanting to be separated from me because of my sin, sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. And I can remember the night just like it was yesterday. We're having a revival. We went into his office, tile floor, red vinyl couch, and we knelt down in front of that red vinyl couch on that tile floor, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And when I did that, the Most High God, the Almighty God, Jehovah God, became my God. My God. And for the past 44 years, he's been my God. My God. Is he your God this morning? He wants to be. But you don't make God your God your way. You make God your God his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here today, I want to remind you, you have a Most High God. I want to remind you that you have an Almighty God. I want to remind you that that Most High Almighty God loves you. And he wants to be your God. But you got to choose him. And you do that by choosing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be yours, you can do that right now. We'll help you. We'll show you how to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making, for being the kind of God that you are, for a God that knows everything, a God that can handle anything, a God that loves us, and a God that wants us to choose him. And I pray for that man or that woman, that teenager that's sitting in this room this morning that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, that they would understand right now that the only way that you're their God, where they can say like Moses, he's my God, is if they come to Jesus Christ. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the penalty of that sin. Help them to see what Jesus paid for when he died on Calvary. And Father, help them come this morning and take Jesus for their very own. Again, man, woman, boy, girl, first time, second time, 100th time they've been in this place, it doesn't matter. The invitation is still the same. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And I pray this morning, Father, that you'd help them to come. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to those that not only need to be saved, but Father, maybe you're talking to about baptism or maybe church membership. Speak to their hearts this morning as well. Help them to do what they need to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.